Our Immutable God, number 8 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 24th, 2015.
Well, it's one of those theological givens. And by that I mean it's one of those things that's just accepted as being necessary to an understanding of God. One of those things that you feel like, I don't really need to explain it. I really don't have to argue its point. It's just something we all should accept. If we believe that there is a divine being, then he's unchangeable. If we believe in a God who has revealed himself in Scripture, that has said to us, this is who I am, and described the way that he is described, of necessity, it needs to be understood, this eternal being who is sovereign, who is all-knowing, who is everywhere present, who is all-wise, the things we've been dealing with the last 7 weeks, then it would make sense to just understand he doesn't change. He is the eternal one. God has always been. He didn't come into being. He's just always been. It should be a given. And yet, while that has been orthodox Christian faith for millennium, it's being questioned in more recent days. There are those saying, well, that can't be true because everything that exists changes. And so if God exists, he must change too. Probably the leading proponents for this kind of thought is called process theology. And the process theologian insists that God, if he does exist, he has to change because everything changes, and he's part of that. And Charles Hartshorne, who is the father of process theology, said, God is constantly adding to himself all the experiences that happen anywhere in the universe. Thus, God is continually changing. His argument being that, well, God's part of what's going on, and everything that goes on is something new that's added to him, and so he's constantly changing, evolving, and so forth. I think Wayne Grudem is right in his critique of the process theologian. Grudem suggests that their problem is that the process theologian thinks if God doesn't change, then we have no effect on him. Our prayers don't change him. And that would mean we are insignificant. So for us to be significant, we need to have an effect on God that causes God to change. The problem is, our significance cannot be found in our ability to change God. Our significance is found in the fact that he created us, that he loves us, that he's called us into relationship with himself, and the purpose of our being is to bring glory and honor to him. That's our significance. That's why we were created. This is the relationship that we have with him. So we're going to talk about this given tonight, the doctrine of immutability. That's simply a nice big word that I wanted to use because I want to prove to you I've been to school. I are educated. I are a college and seminary graduate. Immutability is the fancy word for God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But before we get to the scriptural basis for why we believe that, let's think for just a moment, what would it mean if God were to change? If you want to remain open to the possibility that God does change, what would that imply? If God changes, he either gets better or he gets worse. I mean, that's what change is. So, if God gets better, then he wasn't ultimately good. Ultimately great. So how do we know what we're trusting in now is worth trusting in? Maybe there's something greater out there. But let's consider the other possibility. What if he gets worse? What if this holy God becomes a little less holy? What if this holy and righteous God gets to be just a little bit ornery? Maybe even a little bit evil, then what's to keep us from believing that he might ultimately become ultimately evil. And if he's the things that we've already discovered him to be, all-powerful, everywhere present, sovereign over everything, and he's evil, we're in big trouble. So we're in trouble if he changes and gets worse in his character. What about his purpose? What if God changes his mind? He has chosen to redeem us in Christ. He said that if we believe and trust in him, he will begin a work in us and he will bring it to completion and he'll bring us home to glory. What if he just says, I changed my mind. I'm not going to do that. The notion of a changeable God is a horrifying prospect. And thankfully, we don't even need to go there because Scripture is clear. He is the unchanging one. He is the eternal one. He is fixed in his being, in his person. So as we continue to consider the attributes of God, we're talking about those character traits that are essential to divinity. We're talking about those things attributed to God, those things that are related to his character, his being, his essence, that mark him as divine. He's God. He's separate. He's distinct from us. We began with the doctrine of aseity, that he has always existed, that he alone is eternal, that he has being within himself, that he didn't create us out of a sense of need, but out of a desire to create. He didn't have to make us. He wanted to make us. And he wanted to make us to love us and to shower his love upon us and for us to love him and be in a relationship with him. This God is a spirit being. He's not material. Therefore, he can be everywhere present. He's not limited by physicality. He, of necessity, is sovereign. He rules and reigns over everything. He's holy. He's separate. He's distinct. He's other. When we talk about the holiness of God, we're talking about the otherness of God. He's completely different from us. There are likenesses. We are created in his image, but he is separate from us. He's in a category all his own. God was never a man as we are, and we will never be God as he is God. So rid yourself of any notion that we're going to grow into being little gods sometime. No, we will always be creatures, and he will always be creator, and he will always be separate and distinct from us. Sometimes we think, well, when we get to heaven, then we'll know everything. No, you won't. Because if you can know everything, you could be God, and you're not, and you never will be. There will be things that you'll never understand. When we've been there 10,000 years, you'll still be going, huh, I didn't know that. Huh, learn something new every day. Because you can never grasp everything that God is because we do not have the mind of God. He's everywhere present, omnipresent. He has all knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He has perfect knowledge of himself and everything that goes on, past, present, and future. He knows every possibility, all of that kind of thing. He knows everything, and he has all power. Now tonight, he is unchanging. One writer suggested that the doctrine of immutability is one of the divine characteristics which is often considered and yet very little understood. We don't give a lot of thought to it. Again, it's a given. We accept it as being true, but we haven't worked through it. We haven't thought about it. We haven't thought about the implications and so forth. But it is one of the things that marks him, sets him apart as God. It's essential to an orthodox understanding of God. It's one of the things that distinguishes him from his creation. God is perpetually the same. He is subject to no change. No change in his being, or his attributes, or his purposes. This is one of the reasons why Scripture describes God as a rock. Stable, firm, fixed. And in a sea of change, when everything else in the world is changing and shifting, he doesn't. That's why he is our refuge. That's why he is our fortress. That's why he is our strength. Because in a world that is awash in change, he is perpetually the same. He is immovable. We constantly change. He never changes. Unchangeable in his character and all his ways. He's fixed. He's unalterable. He neither increases nor decreases. He is always the same. But when we say that, don't think about that in a mechanical way. Don't think about it in that God never changes. He is always in the same place. As if God is incapable of relating to us on a personal basis, in being unique individuals, in unique circumstances, with unique things going on. It's not this stiff, mechanical kind of sameness, because at the same time that He doesn't change, He is a person. And we relate to Him on a personal basis. And so God relates to us and each of us in our unique personalities, in our unique ways, in ways that are helpful for us and understandable for us. And He's capable of that. So don't think about Him in this kind of cold, sterile kind of unchanging way, but in a warm, loving, gracious, caring, consistent kind of way. Whenever we think about these doctrines, we have to consider the whole counsel of God, not just a verse here and a verse there. We can't hang our hat on one particular scripture, but we need to take into account all of what Scripture has to say on the subject. And so as we walk through these, we have to understand that all of the attributes go together. Don't think about them as separate things. Don't think about them as pearls strung together on a string, that they're all individual things that are just held together. They are things that are interrelated. So when we say God is all wise, His wisdom is loving and gracious and merciful and sovereign, and His power is loving and merciful and kind. All of those things are related together. So don't think about Him as, well, this is part of Him and this is part of Him. It's all together a description of the God that we love and the God we serve. So, God is unchanging. Let's talk about it in some different characteristics. Our God is unchanging in His character. The character of God does not change. And by that I mean His essence. These attributes that we've been talking about, these character traits, the perfections of God, they do not change. Malachi 3 in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." Now, in the context, Malachi is speaking on behalf of the Lord and saying, now, because I am the same, because I am who I am, and because I made promises, that's why you still exist. And you owe that, and you owe that grace and mercy to the fact that I don't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That seems like a pretty straightforward statement to me. I am the Lord God. I do not change. Do we really need more to support that? Well, maybe we do, so let's keep going. Psalm 102, verses 26 and 27. They will perish. By the way, the theys are the worlds, planets, stars. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. The world changes, He does not. The world fluctuates, He does not. Psalm 103, verse 17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Or James 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is the same in His character, in His nature, in His essence. Now that's essential for us to understand as we think about prayer, as we think about trial and tribulation and hardship and the things that we go to, that we understand that our God doesn't change, that He is the same. When we say He is the same and He never changes and He is fixed, we're not saying, well, see, God's a stick in the mud. We're not saying God is stubborn. What we're saying is that unlike the gods of the people surrounding Israel who were fickle, He's not fickle. Another way to look at it, when we say God is unchanging, we're saying our God never experiences mood swings. So when you're struggling and you're wrestling with a difficult issue and you're burdened and you come to God, you don't have to worry, which God am I going to meet today? Is he going to be loving and gracious, or are you going to be angry and wrathful? He is the same. So, you know, as I was working on this afternoon, it hit me. Our God never gets up on the wrong side of the universe. He's in the same mood all the time. He is the same. That's what this precious doctrine is about. So it means that the God in whom you first found comfort when you came to Him as Savior, the God who lovingly, graciously brought you into the kingdom of God, is the same God who's carried you through every trial and tribulation and every struggle that you've ever gone through. He's helped you when your marriage suffered. He helped you and carried you when your business was failing. And He is the God who will come and take you home. He is the same. He is your rock. He is your fortress. He is your place of safety, because He is a God whose character never changes. Second, His Word is unchanging. This God who doesn't change, this God who doesn't shift with the weather, this God whose mood doesn't change based on how you've treated Him or how you've responded to Him, this God who is the same, when He speaks, what He speaks cannot be altered. Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not man that He should lie, or son of man that He should change His mind. He has said, and it will, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? God has spoken, and He will do what He said. He doesn't lie. It's inconsistent. He's incapable of lying, the Scripture goes on to tell us in Hebrews. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, which is a chapter extolling the glory of the Word of God. And it says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Psalm 119, 160, "The sum of Your Word is truth, and every one of Your righteous rules endures forever." Isaiah 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever." The Word of God is fixed forever. Or Matthew 5, verse 18, "For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until it is accomplished." So what he's saying is, not the smallest letter, nor the slightest stroke of a pen in the Word of God will ever fail. Ever. The same thought in Luke 16 and verse 17. "But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." Heaven and earth could disappear easier than the smallest letter of Scripture could fail. It means that God's Word is truth with a capital T, meaning it is always true. In every age, in every culture, among every people, in every circumstance, His Word is true. It is unchanging. His character is not going to change. His Word is unchanging. And God's plans are unchangeable. There's no backup. God has no plan B. God didn't sit down in eternity past as Father, Son, and Spirit and say, "Well, let's create a world, and let's create men in our image and our likeness. And when they fail, and they're going to, we will redeem them in this way. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world," and the whole plan's laid out. And when they got through and said, "Okay, this is the plan, this is how we're going to do it, this is what we're going to do. Now, before we implement it, what if it doesn't work? Let's come up with another plan in case this one fails." There's no backup plan, because God's purposes never fail. Because God's purpose is unchanging. Psalm 33, 10 and 11. "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Now, the comforting thing, the encouraging thing about the immutability of God in connection with the fact that His purpose never changes is the fact that we know that it's not up in the air. It's not a matter that we're not sure where this is all heading. He's already told us. We know where it ends. And it's not up for debate. And there's no question about whether it's going to be accomplished or not. Because the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise God will bring it to pass. He will accomplish His purpose. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. We have all kinds of ideas and plans, but the Lord's purpose stands. What that's saying is, kings and nations and individuals can do whatever it is they want to do. They will not stop. They will not thwart. They will not change the eternal plan and purpose of our God. I heard a preacher, a very famous television and radio preacher, say years ago, he was sure grateful that Abraham offered Isaac on that altar, because if he hadn't, Jesus never could have come. So in his thinking, the eternal will and purpose of God hinged on whether a particular man in a particular place at a particular time made the right decision or not. Thank God our future doesn't rest on something so flimsy. Our future rests securely in the eternal plan and purpose of our God. That's comforting. That's encouraging. Isaiah 14:26 and 27. This is the purpose that is purpose concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has proposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And both of those questions demand the same answer. No one. This is what God has purposed. And He's already moving His hand to get it accomplished. Now, you're going to stop His hand? No. You're going to change His purpose? You're going to annul it? You're going to call it void and throw it out? No. The plans and purposes of God will be accomplished. So His character is unchanging. His word is unchanging. His plans are unchangeable. And God is unchangeable in salvation. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It's been called the golden chain of salvation. And basically what it means is, the group that God started out with is the group He ends up with. And He doesn't lose any of them along the way. And it's constructed in such a way grammatically that you have to say, all that He knew, He called. And all that He called, He justified. And all that He justified, He sanctified. And all that He sanctified, He glorified. It's not, He called, some came. Of those who came, some believed and were justified. Of those, some sanctified. And of those, some will be glorified. It's all. It's the work of God. And our eternal security does not rest in our ability to keep it, but in God's ability to supply it. And He doesn't change. We don't have to worry that at some point along the way He's going to say, you know, I really don't like that plan. I'm going to amend it. I'm going to change it just a little bit. I there's some people that are on their way here, and I don't think I want them here, so I'm going to change the rules a little bit. He's unchanging. Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and He is the only means of salvation, period. There's no backup. There's no other way. It's not a matter that God's going to look down and say, well, I think I was too narrow-minded in that. I think I ought to just grow up and let anybody who wants to. It's not going to happen because He does not change. This doctrine of the immutability of God is certainly part of what would be called in theological terms a high view of God. As far as I'm concerned, the biggest problem theologically today is that in most of today's theologies, we make too much of man and too little of God. We give man too much credit and God too little credit. And I'm becoming even more convinced than I was already convinced, but even more so, that a high view of God is essential to right living and proper worship. You can't live for and obey a God you do not know, a God you do not glory in, a God you do not fall on your face before. And you certainly can't worship a God that you don't feel that way toward. That's the whole point of taking the time to do this whole study on the attributes of God. We've wasted our time if we get to the end of it and we say, boy, I learned a lot about God, but it doesn't change the way I see Him. It doesn't change the way I think about Him. It doesn't change the way I live my life, and it doesn't affect the way that I worship. If we don't come to worship on Sunday and begin to sing and start thinking of God in these terms that cause us to just lose ourselves in the worship of that kind of God, this is a waste. If it doesn't impact the decisions that we make and the way we live our lives, it's a waste. It's not enough to have a proper theological view. That theology has to translate into the way we live and the way we think and the way that we act and the way that we react to the world around us. And again, these doctrines are all interrelated. When we say that He is unchanging, we need to see that united with His other attributes. His unchangeableness is holy, it's sovereign, it's wise, it's loving, it's gracious, it's full of wrath. It's all of those things. And all of those together work together for our good and His glory. We serve and worship an awesome God. A God who's far beyond our ability to fully comprehend. That's why we spend a lifetime in pursuit of the knowledge of this God. And all of our pursuits here is just whetting our appetite, because we're going to spend all eternity doing the same thing. You know, sometimes I come across people that don't seem to have any interest in God or the things of God, but they want to go to heaven. And my question is always the same. Why do you want to go? Because you hate church. And it's going to be church all the time. You don't like to discuss theology. And the whole time it's going to be glorying in the wonder and the character of God. Why do you want to go? This kind of thing is essential to who we are as the people of God. And it ought to be the pursuit and passion of our heart. Again, not just academically. Not just for the purpose of gaining knowledge or understanding or be able to answer Bible questions or win at Bible trivia. But to transform us into genuine God worshipers and servants of the living God.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.